Well, this week I went to the eye doctor because over the past couple of months I've been noticing it's harder for me on Sunday morning to read my notes in the pulpit. So if I say something wrong or if I've been off on something, that's why. So I went to the eye doctor here in Beersford, and Dr. Ault looked me over and said, "Your right eye shouldn't be changing that much. I think 8 steps in the past year and a half," which was alarming. So we checked out my retina and looked around. Lo and behold, I need cataract surgery, which is early. So in his office, I texted Julia, my daughter, who used to work up at Vance Thompson in Sioux Falls, and I said, "Julia, I need cataract surgery." And I told him she'll probably be calling me shortly, and within three or 4 seconds, the phone rang, and it was Julia, and she was so excited because she knows all about it. And so tomorrow, Julia is taking me up to Vance Thompson to get my eyes looked over and surgery scheduled. And they say, God willing, that I'll be able to see better after they get through with me. So we'll see. It could be that I won't be wearing glasses in a few weeks. Although I think I still need reading glasses. Is that how it works? But I'm telling everybody I'm getting new eyeballs, which isn't true. Well, would you pray with me as we get into this text this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the many good gifts you give us. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and how he opens our eyes spiritually to see the truth in your word. And thank you for your Spirit that gives us understanding and the ability to obey you, even when we don't want to, because in you, Christ, we really do want to obey you and follow you. So we pray for your ministry to us this morning as we are in this amazing book of the Bible. We ask that you would speak to each person here in just the way that that person needs. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, we saw that the Lord is planning a huge feast for all his people when he returns. There is something that must take place right before that. In Matthew 24, Jesus is teaching about his coming return. And in Matthew 24, starting in the 29th verse, we read these words: "Immediately after that tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." A great gathering of all his people. We read about the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that the trumpet will sound, and all of the Lord's people will be gathered together by him. What will take place? God will gather all. First, the dead will be raised, we read in 1 Thessalonians 4. And then all of us will receive new resurrection bodies, fit for a new heavens and a new earth. And preparations for this gathering are already underway. In John chapter 10, Jesus speaks about his sheep. We read, John relates for us in John chapter 10, verse 14. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." He's speaking about his death for us, his sheep. "I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. He's speaking about his sheep as not just the Jewish people and the believers among the Jews, but other sheep from other nations and other places that he will gather to himself. In John 10, verse 27, we read, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Later on, Jesus tells us in John 14 that he is preparing a place for us and will someday come and gather us all to himself. The Lord will gather all his people to himself from all the nations. And the gathering has already begun as the gospel is being preached and people are being drawn to Jesus, their Savior. The Lord will gather his people from all the nations to himself. Isaiah 56 opens the final major section of the book of Isaiah. The first 39 chapters made up of the book of the king, where we read about Israel, though rebellious, and though they are inviting God's judgment to Israel, Isaiah says the Messiah king is coming. A king better than all the other kings that there ever were. Starting in verse 14, in chapter 14, through verse 55, the book of the servant, where we just recently have seen that though Jerusalem is destroyed and though God's people are in exile, the Lord is planning to send his servant Messiah. God is going to bring them back, and the Lord is going to send his servant who will seek out those who want to be the Lord's, and he will give his own life in exchange for theirs. And now in Isaiah 56, we begin the book of the conqueror, that though injustice reigns in the world, and though God's people seem powerless among the nations, the conquering Messiah is coming. This is such an important message. After all, what does this world look like? What has it always looked like to God's people? Well, Isaiah 57. Look with me at the first few verses of Isaiah 57. The righteous man perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands. The righteous man is taken away from evil. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds, each one who walked in his upright way. But come here, you sons of a sorceress, offspring of an adulterer and a prostitute. Against whom do you jest? Against whom do you open wide your mouth and stick out your tongue? Are you not children of rebellion, offspring of deceit? What a picture of people in this world, even in Israel, that they mock God. They, figuratively speaking, people look God in the face and they say, I don't believe in you. I don't even like you. And the things that you tell me to do, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to live the opposite way. That's what people do to God in this world, to their Creator, to the one who loves them, to the one who came and died in their place on the cross. Later on in Isaiah 59, we see a continued picture in just the same way. Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. The chapter goes on to describe people who are ignoring God and living in the opposite of the way that he has told them to live. Verse 7, their feet run to evil. They hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, devastation and destruction. are in their highways. They don't know the way of peace. There is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. You know, in our current politics, many people are crying out for justice. This means different things to different people, but there is some truth in it. In this, that when people look out at the world, it is understandable that people see a lack of justice and righteousness. That's true. That is the way the world is. And it's our problem. It's not a Democrat problem. It's not a Republican problem. It's not a South Dakota problem or a California problem. This is a people problem. We are not going to solve it by legislation. We are not going to be able to set it right by electing the right person to office. No, this is a problem that only God can set right. And he does it by setting people right. And then society gets right. You know, you can't do it any other way. Think about it this way. If you were to get all of the perfect people in office who would pass all of the right laws, we would still have all the problems that we have. Because the problem is with people. People are selfish jerks. People mistreat other people. And we have made no progress in some 6,000 years or more. We've made no progress in fixing people. Only God has done that. So the conquering Messiah King is coming. And in preparation, he is working even now, changing people, because people need changing. So Isaiah 56, the chapter begins this way. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness will be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. God's blessing is for those who do righteousness. It is important to see that this chapter opens with commands from the Lord to his people. Commands, preserve justice, do righteousness. God's people are commanded to be and to do who he has made them to be and to do. And if they will be who he commands, God will bless them. The king is coming to bless them. Now, there are people, maybe even some of you here, who might be bothered by these verses. And you're bothered because it sounds like works righteousness. It sounds a little bit like God is saying, I'll save you if you do the right thing. But it's not that. This is consistent with the whole teaching of the Scriptures. And let me show you from the Scriptures. Everywhere the Bible teaches a consistent theme. What the Bible teaches everywhere is this. And I'll say it in three parts. And you might want to write this down because it'll help you understand the Bible's teaching in lots of different places. First of all, every person in the Bible who is saved by his or her faith in the Lord, who makes people righteous and saves people. Every person who is saved by faith in the Lord who makes them righteous. So the Lord has saved his people. He is saving people and he will save people. It's important to recognize that the word salvation is a word that is meant to refer to what God has done for me in the past, what he's doing in my life now, and what he will finally do. Salvation isn't just a I was saved thing. It's an I am being saved right now from the power of sin. And it's not just an I'm being saved thing. It's I will be saved someday from the presence of sin altogether. Salvation is the whole picture. But the person in the Bible who is saved is always saved by their faith. Secondly, the saved person, God's person, lives in obedience to the Lord because they trust in him. The person who is saved by faith lives out their salvation in obedience. Always. And so the Bible says to the person who says, I'm saved, but then doesn't live like God's person, the Bible says, no, you're not saved. That's evidence that you're not saved because you're not walking in the Lord's ways. And someone who really trusts the Lord, real faith shows up in how a person lives. First, we're saved by faith, no other way. Second, faith is followed by obedience, always. And third, the person who loves the Lord and obeys the Lord enjoys the Lord's blessing in their life and forever. It doesn't always show up the way we think it will. It doesn't mean you'll live in a big house and drive a fancy car, but it means that if you're saved by faith and walking with the Lord, he will bless you. And he will bless you finally forever and ever in a new heavens and a new earth. This is everywhere in the Bible. Turn with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 15. We're reading about Abraham. And in Genesis 15, Abraham is struggling with how God is going to keep his promise to him. And in Abraham, and in Genesis 15, verse 5, the Lord takes Abraham outside and says, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And the Lord said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham trusts God. He believes God. In Romans chapter 4, Paul points out this moment and says, this is the evidence of Abraham's salvation. But what follows? Well, what follows is a life of obedience. And in Genesis 22, after Abraham has had Isaac born to him, the Lord shows up and says, now I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son whom you love. And Abraham obeys. And at the very moment that Abraham is about to sacrifice Isaac, the Lord provides a ram in his place. And after that, because the Lord sees Abraham's obedience, after that, in Genesis 22, verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. Salvation by faith that leads to obedience that leads to blessing. That's what we see in the Bible over and over. Turn with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus 19, the Lord is speaking through Moses to his people that he has rescued from Egypt. They have been saved already from slavery in Egypt. And for what purpose have they been saved? Well, in Exodus 19, verse 4, I'll start in verse 3. We read this, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They have been saved by faith in the Lord, trusting that God knew what he was doing as they put the blood on their doorposts and the Lord rescued them out of Egypt so that they could obey him, so they could be a blessing to all the world and all the nations would be drawn to the Lord. Or think about what we learn in Ephesians chapter 2. Now turn all the way to the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 2, in the first few verses, we read about our terrible state, living in sin under the wrath of God. But in verse 4, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." We're saved by grace through faith to live a life of good works, destined for great blessing to be with the Lord forever and ever in the ages to come, to enjoy the surpassing kindness of the riches of his grace. We're saved by faith to live in obedience so that we can enjoy the blessings of the Lord. And so in Isaiah 56, that's what God is saying to his people. When he says, "Preserve justice and do righteousness," he is explaining to them. He's describing what their lives are supposed to look like as his people. The Lord is pleading, commanding his people to live like his people. And why? Well, it's because God is doing something so much bigger than just these people, Israel. And in the next six verses, we read what God is up to with his people that is so amazing, and the reason that he wants his people to live like his people. Isaiah 56, verse 3, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let the eunuch say, 'Behold,' nor let the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.'" God's blessing is for people, all people of every nation. It is astounding when you read Isaiah and then go straight to the Gospels. It's astounding that the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders of the Jews got so angry whenever Jesus spoke of salvation going to the Gentiles. And they did. There are few things that made them as angry as when Jesus said, "If you turn away from me, the Lord is going to go and bring others in." When Jesus said, "I have other sheep that are not of this flock." When Jesus healed people and ministered to people who weren't Jewish, they got angry. And they knew Isaiah better than almost any other book in their scriptures. And Isaiah is constantly speaking of salvation to the nations. You cannot miss it. Listen to what the Lord says in these verses. And you tell me what is on his heart. "For thus says the Lord," verse 4, Isaiah 56, verse 4, "For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off." And also to the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples." Who is it that the Lord wants to bless? Who? Everyone. The eunuchs, the foreigners. And what is significant about these people? Well, the eunuchs and the foreigners were the ones who weren't allowed to go into the temple. They weren't really allowed to be among God's people. All the Jews thought about the eunuchs. These are people who had their masculinity removed so they could be servants of kings or slaveholders or whoever. They weren't allowed to be a part of God's people. The foreigners were seldom let into worship, the worship of the Lord. These are the ones who are not allowed to come into the temple. the most excluded people. And the Lord says to the eunuch who loves me, I will give him in my house and within my walls a monument, a special place, a name better than sons and daughters. To that man who can't have children, but if you're part of my family, the Lord says, you're going to have better than children forever and ever. And to the foreigner who is outside, who loves the name of the Lord, I'm going to bring him into my holy mountain, verse 7. I'm going to make him joyful in my house of prayer. So first to the eunuch, to the one who has no family and no possibility of family, who is a slave far from home, the Lord is inviting him in. The one who others think the Lord would not save. And we find a fulfillment of this very prophecy in the book of Acts. There's no doubt that Luke, when he writes the book of Acts, is constantly thinking about Isaiah. So turn with me to Acts chapter 8. And here, an Ethiopian eunuch is on the road traveling home from Jerusalem, and the Lord sends Philip, one of the deacons of the new church in Jerusalem, the Lord sends Philip to him to be a witness. So Philip got up and went, Acts chapter 8, verse 27. He got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. What a moment. Here he is reading Isaiah. And he'd just been worshiping at the temple. Now realize that this eunuch would not have been able to go into the temple proper. He would have had to stay outside in the court of the Gentiles. We'll get back to that in a moment. And the Spirit said to Philip, Acts 8, verse 29, go up and join this chariot. So Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and Philip said, do you understand what you are reading? And the eunuch said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. Are you ready? He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. He's reading Isaiah 53. We talked about that a few weeks ago. He's reading that passage that presents the Messiah servant as a suffering servant who gives his life in exchange for us. This eunuch is reading that, and you've got to imagine he's wondering, what in the world is this talking about? Because everyone would have wondered that in those days. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning from this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And they went along the road and came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? The answer is nothing, because the Lord is inviting him in. And so in verse 38, he orders the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. This man was brought in, just as Isaiah says, a man who is longing to know the Lord and be close to the Lord, and God brings him into his covenant people. In verses 6 and 7, in Isaiah 56, we read about the foreigners. And who are the foreigners? Are they the illegal immigrants? Well, no. Actually, yes. But they're much more than that. Certainly, it includes them. But the Lord here is speaking of Babylonians and Romans and Germans and Swedes and Norwegians. He is speaking of everyone who is not Jewish. He's speaking of us. Most of us here, maybe all of us here, are foreigners who have been brought in by the Lord. We are northern barbarians, many of us, that the Lord has gotten through to our hard heads and showed us how much he loves us and that he wants us to be among his covenant people, to be adopted, to be grafted in. And we find a fulfillment of this prophecy, not only in the eunuch, but also in Acts chapter 10. So now turn again to the book of Acts in the New Testament. And in Acts chapter 10, the chapter begins with the Lord giving a vision. I'm sorry, the chapter begins with a man named Cornelius. Before the vision to Peter, Cornelius is there praying in Acts chapter 10. Verse 2, he's described as a devout man who feared God with all his household and gave alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God constantly. And one day, he saw in a vision, verse 3, an angel of God who had come in and said to him, Cornelius, and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter." I find it interesting that in the midst of Cornelius praying to God, here's a man who is seeking God, that an angel appears to him and doesn't share the gospel. Angels never share the gospel. That's for us to do. That's for you to do. The angel's the one who brings the people in, who tells them where to go, who tells them where to look, but it's human beings that, for whatever reason in God's design, it's people who share the gospel. And so this angel tells him, go get Peter. Then we read about Peter, who's taking a nap on the roof of his house, and God gives him a vision of all this food that he's not supposed to eat because he's Jewish, and Jewish people only eat kosher things, and none of the animals are kosher. And God says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, well, I don't want to do that. And God tells him three times. And then there is a knocking on his door. And Peter comes downstairs and answers the door. And here are the messengers from Cornelius saying, God appeared to our master. We're supposed to come and get you, take you to him. And he goes. And when he gets there, here's what he says. So verse 25, Acts chapter 10, verse 25, Peter enters Cornelius's house. Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. Why does he do that? It's because he's a pagan. He doesn't know any better. And he was told by an angel to go get Peter, and now Peter is there, and he thinks, well, here's the guy. And Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That was the purpose of the vision. That's why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I asked, for what reason have you sent for me? And Cornelius tells him what happened, and Peter preaches the gospel, and Cornelius believes, and he and his whole household are saved. Again, a picture of God reaching out to those in all of the nations, the foreigners, and bringing them in. And before his death, you know that Jesus came into Jerusalem, and he came into the temple. And what did he find there in the temple? Well, Mark tells us in Mark chapter 11, the money changers. And Jesus says, as he throws them out, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And Jesus was so angry because the part of the temple that they had transformed into a marketplace to rip off people who were coming to worship, that was the part of the temple that was reserved for the Gentiles and the foreigners to come in and worship. It was called the court of the Gentiles, and they had turned it into a marketplace. And Jesus wanted people from all the nations to feel welcome to come to worship at his temple. So the Lord has invited you and I to be a part of his covenant people. We, us foreigners, invited in to be heirs of his blessing, to be among his sheep, to be children of the heavenly Father, part of his kingdom. But that's not all. If you have believed and are walking in obedience, you are now a part of his grand plan to reach out to all the nations and all the peoples in the world. God wants to use you to reach people all over the world who don't know any of this. He wants to use you to speak to people in Deerfield, Centerville, and Alcester, and Vermilion Falls. He wants you to have a part in reaching people in California and New York, in Haiti and Mexico and India and China. Are you investing yourself in his worldwide plan, in his great commission to bring all peoples into his people? And if not, you're missing out on a great blessing. You're ignoring the Lord's commission. I'm not talking about sending money somewhere, at least not without a relationship. Our church supports a number of missionaries. Get to know one of them. Send letters to them. Maybe communicate with them over the phone and ask, is there someone that I could begin building a relationship with by email or by letters that you're ministering to? Get to know someone who isn't from around here so that you can grow in your understanding and your understanding of God's grand plan to reach people all over this planet, to learn that you are not alone. When we worship together, we're going to share together the Lord's Supper this morning. And when we do this, we are joining people around God's great banquet table that is just a symbol of the feast to come. We're joining people in China and Africa and South America who are worshiping the Lord and sharing his Lord's Supper this morning as well. Get to know someone in our community from another country. Invite them over. Invite them in. Be intentional about understanding God's heart for all peoples, because God's blessing is for his people that he will gather from all nations. We finish with Isaiah 56, verse 8. The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them. To those already gathered, I am bringing in others. We are right now in a gathering time as we prepare for the final gathering, and Jesus is using you to invite people in. We are in that time after the betrothal and before the wedding, and Jesus is using you to invite people to his feast. So tell people about Jesus. Get to know believers, people from other parts of the world. Love people around you so that they will listen. There are few blessings greater than seeing someone become a child of the King. I remember about 6 years ago, we had a young guy from Germany here in Beersford, of all the places in the world, from Berlin, and he shows up in Beersford, South Dakota. His name was Anton. Some of you might remember Anton. He started coming to church in January or so, right out here at Brooklyn Church. I met him for the first time at a hayride that we had for our youth. We were out on this hayride, and Anton was sharing with me about the nightlife in Berlin and how he had come to Beersford, and on a Saturday night, he went downtown. And nobody was there. And he said, where is everybody? And one of the other young guys sitting next to him on the hayride said, Call of Duty, man. Video games. Well, Anton started coming to youth group a little bit, and then he signed up to go to Impact. I explained to him, you know what happens at Impact? That, you know, it's a big conference. All these kids are there, and they sing worship songs, and they kind of do what we do in youth group, but bigger. And he's like, yeah, that sounds good. He didn't have any idea. So off he goes to Impact. And I think Chaz and I think Chaz was one of the leaders that year. I can't remember. But at Impact, he becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. He trusts Christ as his Savior. And he came back, and we were planning a youth Sunday evening worship time. And it's always a little bit like pulling teeth to find, you know, who wants to share a message among the kids. And so I asked, would anyone here like to share a message or their testimony? And after a few minutes of silence, maybe not that long, Anton says, I will. And I thought, uh-oh, I have no idea what's coming. I mean, I knew he was a new Christian. So I talked with him a little bit, and sure enough, he stood up at that worship service in front of, 40 people who were there, some of them kids, many of them adults, and he described what happened to him just after Christmas in Des Moines, I think it was, at Impact. He said, it was like I was underwater drowning, and I came up. and I could breathe and I could see. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing to be part of that. You all were a part of that as part of this church, to see that young man become a believer in Jesus Christ and describe his life just that way. Who are you inviting to the feast? Surely God has put someone in your life that needs to hear the invitation. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King who is coming, has paid the price for your sin so that you could join him at his banquet table and be with him forever. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask you that you would use us in your kingdom call to people to be saved, to foreigners to come in, to people who are eunuchs, at least in their own mind, useless to everyone else, having no family, to come in and be a part of your people. Lord, use us in your plan to draw all people to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a